In our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and let us continue with our meditation on the characters that we need to have while seeking things of Christ. As I ponder on this meditative understanding of Colossians chapter 3 and 4, I was mindful that I should have put together this command to put on with the characters that are mentioned here in verses 14 to 17. Nevertheless, we shall see this as part of this putting on, as that is also the understanding and the context of this passage. May I read to you verses 14 to 17. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Now we learned that in mortifying, putting off and putting on, we need the Holy Spirit to help us and to do this work in our lives. Yes, we have an active part in doing this by submitting ourselves to the will of the Spirit, the will of God. But we have to understand that the whole strength and ability and the power to remove and to put off and put on these things is from the Spirit alone, the Holy Spirit. And we know that through the message of Paul to some of the Christians, especially in the people of Corinth, where we know this is a church where there were so many problems engaged by Christians. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if we are to go there, to give us an understanding of why we truly need the Spirit in the sanctification. It is not our own. It is not by our own good works. It is not by our own power and strength. It is by the Spirit of God. And I will read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 to 11. It says here, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Through faith, they were justified and sanctified, and it was by the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God, who made this word of God that was shown unto them, shared to them, revealed unto them, that they may be washed and truly be cleansed of these sins. So we have here this claim of Paul. It is not by themselves. It is by the Spirit of our God that they were cleansed. And you can see that there were many sins being involved or engaged with by the Corinthian Christians compared to the Colossian Christians. And we probably can see also that through this example in Corinth, we see how problematic was this church, but they were made, washed, and cleansed and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is also true in Galatians chapter 5. And if you look at it, you will notice that the way by which we can be sanctified and be given the cleansing and the washing of our lives, putting off these evil things in our lives, vices, parts of our bodies, is only through the walking with the Spirit of God. And this we know in Galatians chapter 5. We have read a while ago in verse 16 to 21, where it says that, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then he continues to say that in verses 22 to 26, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit that gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh," meaning put the flesh to die with Christ. Crucify here means giving the flesh to die with Christ. "They that are Christ have crucified," have put the flesh to death, mortify with the affections and lusts. "And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So it is clear here, Paul is talking about the great role of the Holy Spirit in cleansing, in forgiving, in sanctifying us, in giving us a holy life. Walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So going back to Colossians, we have now this idea that indeed it is the Spirit that gives us this love. And he says in verse 14, "Above all these things, over all these things, overarching all these things, put on, putting off, mortifying the deeds of wickedness must be that life which is manifesting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word charity here, as we know, is agape, the word that describes the love of God, which is sacrificial, which is legal, and which is eternal. We talk of this sacrificial because it was all of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to go back to remembering what we have learned in the first lesson, that it was through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that our sins are paid in full. But we have to understand also that this charity, love of God, is according to truth. It is not love as many would consider today, that, well, God has that unconditional love. Whatever I do, whoever I am, whatever that I am doing today, whether it is according to God's word or not, God still loves me. And therefore, well, it does not matter whether I am living a life according to God's word or not, as long as God loves me, because God loves unconditionally. We must understand, and that is also given by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. We know that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. This is a false notion of many young people today, that even though they are engaging in fornication, in whatever sins that they are in, so long as they are in the church, so long as they are feeling that love of God in them, so long that they are still accepted by the church, so long as they think they are Christians, they're okay. No. God hates the wicked every day. And if we do wicked things, God will not hear us. If we harbor sin and grudges in our hearts, God will not hear us. Though we are believers, though we are Christians, if we give ourselves to sinful ways and sinful lives, we know that God will not answer our prayers, and He hates every act, everything that we do against Him. Love, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. God loves those who love Him. And God, though God extends His common grace to all of the people, even those who are hating Him, God has a special place in His heart to those who obey Him. For if we love Him, we must keep His commandments. We must obey Him. We must continue to follow Him. And that's what God demands from us. And just what we have given earlier as an example, we are slaves. You know, if we are slaves, we were slaves of a cruel master whose wages is death, whose wages is eternal death, eternal torment in the lake of fire. That's what we gain out of that former master that we have, Satan, sin, self. But now we are bought with a price. We have now a new master. We have our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And being bought, we are now to serve Him. And in serving Him, we have to obey and follow Him and love Him. I think you don't want to have a household help whom you pay every month, and then every morning he goes out from your place and go to another place to serve and clean and cook for another person. But you are paying for him, for her, every month. Paying even whatever fees that are required by the government, because you hired him or you hired her. She's your employee, and she must serve you, supposedly spend her life in serving you, and yet you are only paying, feeding her, and spending all what you have from your salary to provide for her, but then she's working with another person. I think if you will notice that even after a day, you'll bring her back to the agency, or you'll bring her to the MOM. That should be done. That is the right thing. For us, we are supposed to be servants of Christ, and we are supposed to serve Him. He bought us, and He bought us with not just an ordinary price. He bought us with the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with His blood. He bought us with a great sacrifice that He has offered for us. Now that we are servants of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be following Him and serving Him. And so we have this serving of love, the service of love. And this love here is towards God. And the purpose of why it was translated charity is not just an emotional love, but a love that is towards God and towards the saints. This is what we have learned of the Colossian Christians in chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. I'm sorry, in verse 4 of chapter 1. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Love, charity, our act of kindness, our act of expressing our faith. That's why James says to the believers in his time that you have to show your faith by your works. It is not an additional work to your faith, but it is a manifestation of your faith that you act on it. Because it is a false faith, it is a phony faith, it is a dead faith when it will not be acted out in love. Work is not an addition to faith. It is a manifestation that you truly believe in God because you love others and you want to extend this love for this people whom God also bought and are now our brethren and now our siblings in Christ. For above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That bond of perfection, that bond of completeness, that bond that establishes that perfection, not in the person, but the perfection of that unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Roman Catholics interpret this as a way of saying that charity, love, is that bond that will perfect us. That's why if you ask them, what is the good news? The good news is to love one another. How can we love one another if we are not forgiven and we have not experienced the love of God? The love here that is the bond of perfectness describes the bond that unites us in Christ, that perfects our unity and harmony in the Lord Jesus Christ as one body in Christ, as the church of God, as the bride of Christ. This makes us this perfect bond, and that is true love. Sadly, the state of our churches today, even in our denomination, and it's becoming a distinctive among our denomination, is this faction. For this group, this church is for that certain group. We are in this group. We are supporting this church because they are for us, and this seems to be lacking in love. Remember, we have this understanding of love in truth according to God's word. Not love because they are for us. Not love because they are in favor of us. Not love because they are engaging with some activities with us. It is love because of Christ. It is love because God loves us and we are able to love others according to God's word. And so we have to understand this love as self-sacrificial. It is legal and it is also eternal. It will not be temporary. It will not be somehow of a few moments in life wherein we just love each other because we have this common activity. And then after that, no more. It is continuous. And that must be the overarching virtue, character of everyone who is seeking things of Christ. Without love, without charity, without sacrifice for one another, and that legal truth or consideration of oneness and unity, because we are one according to God's truth, we cannot seek things of Christ. We fail. We will not be able to fulfill what God has given us. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is the perfection of what God wants us to do and wants us to have. That's why it is important that we have to have this, and again, to remind ourselves, it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a manifestation. That's why we can sometimes ask, why is it that they are so unloving? Why is it that others are not so caring? Why are others so hateful? If they are truly indwelt by the Spirit of God, why are they doing this? And you have also to understand that there are things that we have to think and to evaluate ourselves. We will not just look on the faults and failures of others. We have also to look at ourselves. How do we love others? How are we caring for others? How we are giving to the demands and also to the needs of others. We must not only look at them as people who are sinful and weak. But we must also think of ourselves, how far have we gone through of God's demand for us to love one another. So let us have this charity, a character that is needful for us. Now, take note on verse 15. Another virtue that we have to have for our lives as we seek things of Christ is this peace of God. Now, we know that we're being justified by faith. We have peace with God. But this peace of God here is peace that not only justifies, but peace that will judge and rule over our hearts. Now, Paul used the word rule here with the idea of one who is an umpire or a referee. Probably have seen boxing, wrestling match with a referee, with somebody who is to control the fight. You just don't let them kill each other, do whatever illegal moves and punching below the belt or whatever the rules of the game. There is an umpire, there is a referee that will control both these people who are fighting. And Paul borrowed this word in ruling. It's not somebody is a governor, a president, or somebody who is a mayor who rules, having an authority, but he is one who is trying to control in a legal way two fighting people. And Paul probably here, with the Spirit of God, is writing this inspired word of God to tell us. Indeed, we cannot escape from this bickering, quarreling, factions, divisions in the church. As we know, we are in a mixed multitude. Even in those days where Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, there were still some of those doubters, grumblers along the way. And so churches also today. Sometimes we desire to have many people or many members in the church. But somehow God also controls the number of the people because He knows the level of capacity by which we can control this kind of bickering, this kind of factions in a church. And as long as we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be contented, and the Lord will grant us increase as long as we are faithful in His word. What should be foremost is His word to spread, to be magnified in our midst, and when we are all ready to be judges with the peace of God in our hearts, judges between one another. We will not be the party that will be quarreling. We will be the umpires, the referees. And when we are that strong, then we can have probably more of those newcomers to come, young, immature believers who still have some mentality of the world, and we, having the peace of God, can use this as to appease and control these bickerings and whatever quarrels that may come into the church. The peace of God. Not only that it is a justifying peace that justifies and gives us the peace with God. We are no more at enmity with God. It is the peace that will judge and will referee between whatever bickerings and problems. But it is also the peace that unites us, that joins us, that completes, just like the love which is the bond of perfectness. Because it says here, this is the peace to which also ye are called in one body. So without this peace, we cannot call ourselves one body. If somebody is hating one another in the church, and we don't call the attention of those who offend us, we keep on complaining to others, everyone knows the problem except the person is involved, that will make a greater and a bigger problem. So if we are so concerned in the unity of the whole church and we love one another, then we have to have the heart to reconcile and approach that person and let the peace of God be the judge, be the ruler, be the umpire, be the referee. And it will make us one body in Christ. So that we can be thankful people. People full of gratitude of the work of God in our midst. People who are not complaining. People who are not questioning God's will. But people who are thankful that we are able to appease and make unity and make reconciliation and make amendment of one another in the work of the Lord and even in our church as one body in Christ. So we are functioning as we are given such gifts and functioning according to what God wants us to do. Another virtue that we must have, and I put here sensible, this sensibility which gives us the idea of wisdom and knowledge and the truth to do what God wants us to do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In the Greek text, we can see that there is a comma after one another, which implies that it gives us the direction in all wisdom. We must let the word of Christ dwell in us abundantly, richly, and how we can let this word live, dwell in us richly is by teaching and admonishing. And this is a challenge even in our families. This is a challenge even for ourselves. Are we availing of God's teaching and admonishing? Are we availing our family worship and time where we as one family can have a gathering or a meeting where we can teach and admonish our own children or even our grandchildren if our children are grown ups already? And we can let this word of God indwell us richly in all wisdom through teaching and admonishing. Teaching here requires giving of instruction as a learner from a teacher. So it is good that families will have at least a devotion, a time of devotion per day, or one Bible study once a week or once a month, where the father will be the head and will be giving the instruction to the children, coming out from the mouth of the one who is in authority in the family, and availing ourselves in fellowship groups, Bible studies, in our family worship or home fellowship, in our prayer meetings, in our worship services, where we are taught and admonished by God's word. So the overarching characters is love, and then we have peace, and when we have this discernment through the wisdom, through the word of God that is indwelling not only in us but in the church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We cannot have wisdom. We cannot apply God's word. We cannot use God's word. We cannot practically have this God's word in our lives if we are not taught and admonished. So we need teaching, admonishing. And included in this command is this singing. But the singing is in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There are Reformed churches who concentrate only on psalms. They don't even want to have accompaniment. They don't want even some musical instruments. Just have this a cappella of psalm singing. But we believe in what Paul is saying. We can sing hymns. We can sing spiritual songs. But let us remember that when we sing this, we are singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. With thankful hearts. With acknowledging that this is indeed a favor from God. That He has given us this salvation. That's why we are thankfully, gratefully giving back the glory unto Him when we sing. I appreciate so much the way you sing here in Tenga as compared to some other conservative churches, which you need to encourage even the young people to sing louder. I mean, there is no fault in how singing with a loud voice and praising our God. Of course, we are not shouting. We are not making noise. We are singing with grace. And that is full of thanks. I mean, if you are thankful, if you are grateful for what God has done in our lives and what He is teaching us and what He is leading us and what He has provided for us, we can sing aloud. You can always remember what Dr. Isitz Toh always told us in the Sunset Gospel Hour. We must be singing Christians, not sinning Christians. We must sing often, not sin often. We must be people who are singing unto the Lord, not sinning in the world. We must be singing Christians, not sinning Christians. And it's good to have time to sing. This is also what we desire in our, and later we will have this part of our report, where we are desiring to translate some of the English hymns into our language, because many in our country, they sing in English. They sing because they like the tune. They don't understand the content. They don't understand what is in it. They don't understand what is the meaning. They are just parroting the singing of hymns in English because it sounds good and nice to sing it in English. But they do not sing with understanding. And the psalmist says we must sing with understanding. That's why it's good to sing with the conviction in our hearts, knowing what we are singing. And we want to sing it unto the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then lastly here, to wrap up this passage on putting on and the overarching character in seeking things of Christ is this counsel or instruction from Paul: whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. If we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are seeking things of Him. If we are doing according to His ways, we are in the right path. We are in the right way. We are in the right track, as it were. It is a way by which we can always seek things of Christ when we are doing in His name. And what it means to do in His name is when we do it in prayerful way, by which everything that we do, we submit to Christ. And before doing things, even eating and drinking and whatever minor and simple things that we do, we always commit it to Christ. And in His name, we do it. And God will help us. God will direct us. God will enable us. And with this, we are thankful, with hearts full of thankfulness, that indeed it is God who caused us to do these things, acknowledging that it's only through Him that we can fulfill this. We have to remember that while we are saved and are made holy and seen as saint or saints in the eyes of God and are ready to occupy that eternal kingdom that He has prepared for us, we still have to put in mind that there are many obstacles in life. And part of that obstacles and hindrances in seeking things of Christ is our own self. We are still enveloped, wrapped in this sinful flesh that desires to do against God. And aside from that, the world is so dark and wicked, and even getting more wicked every day, as we know of how this LGBTQ is now entering, so influencing, so influential in many countries. We have heard of how Taiwan has approved this same-sex marriage, and Philippines also follows through by submitting a law. Some of the lawmakers are now submitting to our lawmaking body to propose this kind of law. So the world is getting wicked. The world is getting darker. The world is getting more and more bad than it was before. And we as believers, as Christians, we are subjected, bombarded by all these wicked and evil things around us. And we must not claim and trust ourselves as strong and able to overcome this. We must rely on the Holy Spirit. But we have also our human responsibility, that virtue that we have to cultivate, that virtue that we have to practice, that virtues that we have to emulate from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is love, who is peace, and who is rich in truth, that when we remember Him, we have also to love one another and to have that peace of God and even have the truth wonderfully, abundantly indwelling in us, in our family, and even in our churches. I pray the Lord will help us to love these virtues and to have these characters in our lives, that we may, in the process of seeking things of Christ, we are victorious, we are successful. Though we know we are always victorious and successful, but there are times that we fail when we entertain the things of this world. So we have to continually and constantly be in the Word, mindful of the peace of God that He has given us, and that love of God that He has for us. If we are to be victims of the world, there are many failures, there are many instances in our lives that we are made as people who forfeit that opportunity to serve our God. So let us understand this, and I pray the Lord will help us to seek things of Christ, continue seeking things of Christ with this character, with this nature, with this virtues in life. Love, peace of God, and the Word of Christ indwelling richly in our lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, We thank thee, O God, for reminding us that though we are people who are saved, saints, and are ready to enter into thy kingdom whenever you want us to go there, thou hast allowed us to go through this dark world to live a life that should be light unto others, yet the enemy is trying to put out this witness and testimony that if we are not careful, we are devoured by the enemy, we succumb to sin, and we fail thee. Help us, Lord, to put on these virtues in our lives, that we may continue as good witnesses of thine, that others may see Christ in us, that others may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through our lives. We pray, Father, as we seek things of Christ, we will be able also to bring others unto thee, that they may come to know how wonderful, how glorious it is to be seeking things of thee. So we pray, Father, that may continue to bless us, help us and guide us and lead us. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.